Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 19 tonight, as we continue our Wednesday night series through the book of Acts, looking at this book from the standpoint of the people in the book of Acts that are following the Lord are carrying out the Great Commission. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His words in the Gospel of Matthew 28 recorded for us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and remember that I am with you even to the end of the age. That's what was happening in the book of Acts. They are going and they are making disciples. But as we have said, before one can make disciples, one must be a disciple. So the book of Acts is also, in a sense, a guide to being a disciple of Jesus. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? And then as we become disciples and grow as disciples, God will begin to use us to make disciples. And again, making disciples is the responsibility of every Christian, not just the pastor, not just the worship leader, not just the elders. Every Christian is responsible to be a disciple and to make disciples. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 19, I think I don't always focus on the place as significant. But tonight I want to, because I think it frames exactly what's taking place here in Acts chapter 19. Paul, you'll see there, comes in verse 1 to Ephesus. And as I said, Ephesus was known as the crown jewel of Asia Minor. It was a city in the ancient world of around 500,000 people, which 2,000 years ago, that's a very large city. Again, it had the Temple of Artemis. It was a city filled with spiritism. It was a city dominated by what you and I would call today the occult, witchcraft. And now you understand maybe even why Paul is motivated when he writes that great letter to the church at Ephesus. Why out of all the letters in the New Testament does it contain a huge section on spiritual warfare in chapter 6? Putting on the full armor of God, because we wrestle not just against flesh and blood. And certainly the Ephesian Christians, more than anyone, would understand that because of the city in which they live. They would have been surrounded by spiritual darkness all the time living in that city. This chapter, I want to look at four different scenes in this chapter as Luke lays it out. And I want to tie them all together in this way. When I thought about what would be my title for the message tonight in Acts chapter 19, I settled on this: respecting spiritual power. Respecting spiritual power. The power of God and the power of evil. And both are on display here in Acts chapter 19. Notice, first of all, when Paul enters Ephesus, he's looking for disciples, as he always did. But these first disciples, these 12 men that he encounters when he first gets there, they are disciples of John the Baptist. They have been baptized by John the Baptist to a baptism to repentance. But they haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ or have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he notices, obviously, because of the Spirit in him, he's sensitive to the fact that there's something off with these men. So notice he asked them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their response is, no, because we've never even heard of a Holy Spirit. Now again, why this is significant is because in Acts chapter 1, speaking about making disciples and being disciples, what does Jesus say? You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and through his power working through you, you will be my witnesses, okay? The presence of the Holy Spirit is what empowers us to be disciples, make disciples, and be witnesses. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not have the supernatural power to be able to do what God asks us to do. So it's significant that they do not have the Holy Spirit. So again, Paul then says, and what were you baptized into? And they say, John's baptism. So Paul basically, notice in verse 4, boils it down to, you got to come to believe in Jesus. That's what you need. So I'm sure, you know, it's not recorded here. He gives them the gospel. He tells them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's calling them to believe in Jesus. Because again, without Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit. The only way a person gets the Holy Spirit is through belief in Jesus. So we again see here, reading between the lines, that they accepted Christ as their Savior. And when they heard, verse 5, they were baptized then in the name of the Lord Jesus, just as Jesus prescribed it in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. And then Paul places his hands on them, verse 6, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And notice then, immediately there was evidence. There was evidence that the Holy Spirit was in them and that they were able to do something that they could have never done apart from God in them. The fact that they spoke in tongues and they began to prophesy. And then notice it says about 12 men in all. A couple things about this. First of all, keep your finger in Acts 19 and go over with me just very quickly to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at the last phrase of verse 9. The last phrase, or the last half of verse 9 of Romans 8. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, a different way of talking about the Spirit, right? Yes, he is a distinct person. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but they also are one God. So when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is the Spirit of Christ, that's true because when you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But notice what Paul says. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't have Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ. Obviously, these men that Paul first met in Ephesus did not have the Holy Spirit yet. The reason, again, I want to talk about this for a moment is it goes back, and we even sung about it tonight. There's so many Christians that go through their life and never really realize who's living inside of them. God is the third person of the Trinity. And he is there to, as Jesus said, empower us, enable us to live on a whole different level than we could ever live without him. And it's obvious when a person has the Holy Spirit, there will be clear evidence whether it's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, or the gifts of the Spirit that are being expressed here and listed in other places in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians and all of that. You can't have God the Holy Spirit and not know it. In fact, Paul later on in Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? But notice something here. Before these men came to believe in Jesus, the Bible describes them as disciples, because in a sense they were followers of John and John the Baptist and were baptized by him. But this is a good reminder to us that they also sort of are a good illustration of those throughout history who, as Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but they have repudiated or denied its power. We must be careful that we're not just religious people. People who have a form, an external form of godliness. That we go through life, you know, being spiritual people, but not really possessing the Holy Spirit. Because that makes all the difference in the world, you see. And I wonder how many people fall into that category. They have an outward form of godliness. If you looked at their life externally, you would go, they're a good, moral, spiritual, God-fearing person. But where's the spiritual power? Because the only source of spiritual power is the presence of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have him yet. Therefore, they didn't have the power yet that they were going to need to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, disciple makers, and even disciples, you see. And it's also a reminder to us that even if we have the Holy Spirit, are we, as the Bible exhorts us, are we living by the Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we being obedient to the Spirit? Are we letting the Spirit lead us? For those who are led by the Spirit will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit have a spiritual outlook, Paul says in Romans, not a worldly outlook. All kinds of, again, evidences and expressions of the Holy Spirit. But the thing I want to really, I guess, emphasize is power. More than anything in this chapter, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And when they received Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, they received the power to be his witnesses. Now look at the next scene, verses 8 through 10. Paul enters a synagogue. He begins to speak out fearlessly, courageously. Where does that courage and fearlessness come from? The Holy Spirit is empowering him. He addresses and convinces them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Think about it. What does the concept of the kingdom of God teach us? It teaches us about the rule, the power, and the authority of God. That's why in the book of Daniel, three times, Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High rules, even in the kingdoms of men. And there's no one in power on earth that is not there without him allowing it to be there. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's the king. And he has a kingdom. Now, we know the Bible teaches one day it's going to be a literal, visible kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom, rule and reign of Christ. But until then, he rules through the hearts of his people. And so here again, what's Paul teaching them? He's teaching them to let Christ rule in our lives and hearts. He's teaching them, let him have authority. Let his power be evident in your life. That's what the kingdom, in fact, the kingdom of God is such an important topic in Paul's ministry that the very last verse, I think I'm correct in saying this, I'm going to turn there. The very last verse, yes, of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31. What's Paul still doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Even in Rome. Because it's important. It's an important concept. Because again, it goes back to the power of God and the authority of God and the rule of God. But notice verse 9 back in Acts 19, many refused to believe and reviled the way, which is a description of, again, the lifestyle of believers. So notice what Paul does. He takes those who have believed, these disciples, and he separates them from that environment. And he rents a lecture hall called the Hall of Tyrannus, and he stays there for 2 years teaching people who want to hear what he has to say. And he's planting seed after seed after seed, which we've already talked about in the book of Acts. That's a way to make disciples, to believe in the power of the Word of God. And we see that here in this chapter. Not only the power of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Word of God, and we plant seeds and let God just take His Word and work in people's lives. Because the Bible teaches there is power through the Holy Spirit, and there is power through the Word of God. And we're going to see this a little bit later on again in this chapter. Then notice the power not only of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, but the power of the people of God. Verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his body were brought to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, this was a unique thing. This was not something even through the Apostle Paul that always happened. There were many people that Paul encountered that he didn't heal and didn't cast out demons from and all of that. But in Ephesus, I think it was important for God to show his power because there was such evil power and dark power that was evident there as well, as we're going to see in just a moment. I mean, we know that even the Bible tells us that when he heard that Timothy, his dear friend and partner in ministry, had some issues, that he said, drink a little wine for your stomach's problems. And he had a friend named Trophimus, who he said, I left him sick. So it's not like Paul was always under the direction of the Holy Spirit to heal everybody that he came in contact with. But here in Ephesus, oh my, the power of God was flowing through Paul. Now, the power of God may not always flow dramatically through us, but we're going to see at the end, we have the power of God too. As the people of God, we have the power of God. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? And do we believe that God can work through us in miraculous, supernatural ways? And that's even reflected not even in our everyday life, but even in our prayer life. By the way, I should have mentioned this before I moved on. There's a principle here that Paul did when he took those disciples and he separated them from that unhealthy environment. That's a good spiritual leader. You see, there's certain environments that promote, you know, righteousness and promote the kingdom of God and promote discipleship and all of that, and there's environments that don't. And Paul understood, I've got to take these people out of this bad environment and put them in a good environment. I tell people all the time, you know you can leave that bad spiritual environment, don't you? You don't have to stay there. I run into so many even Christians who go, I'm not growing. I'm not happy where I'm at. I look at them, I go, you can leave, you know. Like, you can get up and move. I think sometimes we get so settled in our ways and in our habits, it's like even if something's not making a difference in our life, we just sort of just keep doing it. Paul was like, no, we're getting out of here. We're going to another place where you all can really thrive instead of having that negativity around you all the time. Now notice, though, we begin to see the power of evil happening here. And what we learn from the Bible is that the power of evil never has the power to create. Only God has the power to create. The power of evil, though, does have the power to copy and to counterfeit. That's what the power of evil can do. Think of Moses, you know, with the staff turning to a serpent and the magicians of Egypt copying it, you see. Satan is great at counterfeiting, but he can't come up with stuff on his own. He only tries to copy, corrupt, and counterfeit what God can do. And you see that here in this passage of Scripture. Because again, as God's kingdom makes progress and as people's lives are being transformed and changed by the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, notice verse 13. Some itinerant Jewish exorcist tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were possessed by evil spirits. In their minds, we heard Paul use this name, and it worked. And there is power in the name of Jesus. Absolutely. Just as there is power in the Holy Spirit and power in the Word of God. But it is not some formula to just use, some prescription just to flippantly use. We must respect spiritual power and know that that spiritual power that God grants us is to His people who have a relationship with Him. These men were trying to go around, and just like others who tried to buy the Holy Spirit and buy the power of God that we've already seen in the book of Acts, these people are trying to just go, well, I'm just going to copy what they did, and hopefully the same thing will work for me. We find out that there were seven of them, verse 14. And notice what the evil spirit says to them as they're trying to cast out this evil spirit. This is significant. I know about Jesus, the evil spirit says. And I am acquainted with you, Paul. But who are you? What does that teach us? That teaches us, first of all, yeah, they know Jesus. But they also know Christians like Paul that are making a difference in this world for righteousness, for the kingdom of God. Those Christians are on the evil spirit's radar. But these seven Jewish itinerant exorcists, that evil spirit doesn't even know who they are. Why? Because that's the way the evil kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, works. And that's something that I hope in one way will be an encouragement to you and not a discouragement to you as a Christian. They don't pay attention to unsaved people. They don't need to. They've already got them in the kingdom of darkness. The only time a human being comes on the radar and becomes a target of the demonic world is when they become a Christian and start living for Jesus. Then all of a sudden, these evil spirits know, oh, you're causing us trouble. Because you're being an influence upon other people and we don't like it. And that's why they knew Jesus. And that's why they knew Paul. But they did not know these seven unsaved Jewish exorcists who were simply trying to use the name of Jesus and had no respect at all for the power that they were wielding. Because notice, it says that the evil spirit, verse 16, prevailed against them, and they literally fled from that house naked and wounded. They had no idea what they were messing with. And they did not respect both the good spiritual power that was working through Paul, the Almighty God, in the person of the Holy Spirit that was doing all these miracles and supernatural things. They really didn't respect that power, and they also didn't respect the power of darkness either, because they thought it was just some kind of game and that they could just do some kind of incantation or speak some kind of formula, which again goes into the whole culture and mindset of a place like Ephesus, where the occult and where witchcraft predominated, because that's what they're all about, spells, incantations, all of these things. And the Bible warns us, be careful. That's why as a Christian, I'll just mention this. I hope that you have done inventory, even within your own home, and that there is nothing of the occult that's there in your home, or that you don't allow occultic things, because I don't know if you see it or sense it like I do, but my goodness, the things that the TV shows and the movies and stuff, the demonic stuff that is out there today just keeps getting more and more and more. And we're living in this world where darkness is there, and we must push against it and make sure that we're not, whether it's through things we hear, things we're looking at, whatever, that we're allowing any kind of darkness to creep into our lives, our hearts, our minds, and our homes, because it will negatively affect us. And let's face it, and this is why it keeps us as parents, even and grandparents, on our knees. The enemy goes after our children and our teens. Because if they can get them hooked at that age, that's when so much is going on. So again, just a word to all of us. But notice, verse 17, this became known what happened to these Jewish exorcists, and fear came over all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised and glorified. Why? Because people were realizing, first of all, this other power is not anything to mess with. We should respect it. But did you see the power of Jesus? Because Paul would always give glory to Jesus. And the people knew it was through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that he was able to do what he did. And the glory was going to him. Why? Because they could see that there was power in the name of Jesus, and that it was greater than this power of darkness that they were used to. And he was glorified and he was praised. Again, power all through this passage. Then notice verse 18 through 20. Many of those who had believed came forward in Ephesus, confessing and making their deeds known. Large numbers of those who had practiced magic collected their books, burned them up in the presence of everyone. When the value of the books was added up, it was found to be 50,000 silver coins. And in this way, the word of the Lord continued to grow in power and to what? Prevail in the lives of these people. Because the word of God is powerful. And the word of God should have authority in our lives. And so notice, once these people came to realize, oh, there's two powers in this world. There's the power of darkness, but there's the power of light. There's the power of evil, and there's the power of good. There's the power of Satan and demons, and there's the power of the Lord, of God. And these two powers are in conflict with one another. But yet, the power of God is greater than this power over here. And we want to turn our backs and forsake this old life. And we want to embrace the new life that Jesus has for us, because we know that there is nothing about that old life in the occultic practices and in witchcraft and all of that that is going to fulfill us and satisfy us. Only what Jesus offers us will fulfill and satisfy us. And so they turn their backs and they literally, and you know, why burn the books? Well, I think that was a wise practice, because get rid of it. Why take the chance on these books with all of these, you know, potions and incantations and charms and all of this that are damaging and evil? Why maybe take the chance that they could get into the hands of somebody else? Get rid of them. And that's what they did. But I love the fact that verse 20 says, in this way, the word of the Lord grew in power. See, that's what God wants to do in our lives continually, even as believers. That the Holy Spirit's power and the power of Jesus and the power of the Word begin to rule and have authority in our life, to where whatever the Word of God is guiding us and teaching us and exhorting us and commanding us to do, we let the Word of God be the final authority. It's our standard. There is no higher. And we continue to let the Word of God grow and prevail in our lives. And the things that God says lay aside and lay down, we do in obedience. And the things that God says embrace and take up, we do. And that's how the Word of God grows in our life and prevails over the things of darkness that God doesn't want us to have any part in. And in that way, we continue to be disciples, and we put ourselves in a position where we can make disciples as faithful followers. One other thing I wanted to mention tonight. We've seen the power of evil here in this chapter, the power of darkness and the power of God. And we've seen the power of God, in a sense, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus' name, and the power of His Word. But when you talk about the power of darkness, in a sense, the power of the world, the worldly pull, there's one thing that's pulling people here that pulls us even today, and that is money, material wealth, possessions. Because in this final scene that I'm not going to take a lot of time with tonight, in verses 21 all the way through verse 41, actually the biggest section, the final way that the power of darkness tries to stamp out what's going on is basically assault and battery. They try to beat up Paul and, you know, intimidate and discourage. And one of the city leaders finally calms the riotous crowd down and says, no, there's ways to handle this more peacefully and civilly. We have courts and stuff to deal with this. Let's calm down. See, Ephesus was a place, like there would be certain places today that existed because of tourism. And so the city official didn't want Ephesus to begin to get a reputation that would start to discourage people from coming and visiting places like the Temple of Artemis. So he wanted to make sure that things kept calm, you know. But what was the pull? Why were these people so stirred up at what Paul was doing and seeing the transformation that was happening in these people's lives? Well, it's pretty much summed up in verse 25. Because one of the people who were upset, Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, notice verse 25. He gathered these people together along with other workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our," and here's the word, "prosperity comes from this business." Why are we against Paul and the gospel and people coming to Jesus Christ? Because our pocketbooks, our livelihood is connected to this false worship. We make money off of all the people that come to this temple. If this temple is no longer viable, if people stop believing in the worship of this God, if this temple no longer can draw people, then we lose our material wealth. We lose our money. It's always about money. The love of money, as the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. It wasn't about seeing all these people set free from spiritual darkness. They didn't care. All they cared about was their own pocketbooks. And yet, think about that in contrast to what we just read in verse 19, where the Bible says that all these people who brought all of these occultic materials, that if you added up the value of all that, how great a value it was. But you see, God changed their whole perspective. What used to be of great value to them now was worthless. It meant nothing to them. And so they were able to just get rid of it because it had no hold over them anymore. It did not captivate them anymore. But for so many in Ephesus, that wasn't the case. Everything in Ephesus was tied to the welfare of the worship of Artemis and the temple of Artemis. And if that goes down, we go down. Because it's all about how well we are materially speaking. John writes, "Love not the world or the things that are in the world. For if we love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father and the love for the Father is not in us. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." Power. The power to transform lives. The power to totally change someone's views and attitudes and perspectives on everything, including money, material wealth, and possessions. And again, please, you understand, I'm not teaching or preaching against having things. I'm just teaching what the Bible teaches. Keep things in its proper priority and place in our lives. Well, I couldn't end this passage in Acts 19 talking about power and not have you turn to the book of Ephesians in closing. So I want you to do that for just a moment. The book that Paul wrote from his experiences in Ephesus. And I want you to just see these verses. In chapter 1, Paul begins to pray in verse 17. And in verse 18, he prays that they in Ephesus, the Ephesian Christians, may know certain things. That they may know by experience, by walking with God every day and being his disciple, the hope of his calling, the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then here it is. What is the incomparable greatness of his power toward us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of his immense strength? This power he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. I'll stop there. Respecting spiritual power. And maybe even realizing the power that we have. And yes, with great power comes great responsibility. It does. We've been given the power of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have resurrection power inside of us. What are we doing with it? And to know that as we yield it and wield it, we carry a great responsibility. God has entrusted us with many things. And one of those things that he's entrusted us with is his power. May we use it continually. May we use it wisely. May we always use it under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for Paul's ministry in Ephesus and how, Lord, it sets an example for each of us as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. God, help us to live for what matters most. Help us to make a difference in this world every day as your people. Enable us to be your light in the darkness. May we recognize and respect there is another power in this world. And we better respect it, not fear it, but respect it. It's great, but your power is greater. And the one who lives in us is greater than the one who lives in this world. So, Lord, may we remember the power that we possess. And may we use that power for your kingdom and the advancement of it each and every day that we have the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Real quick, couple things. Tomorrow night, the men start meeting on Thursday night, 7 o'clock, over here in the youth room. Vanguard Noir. Men, if you can make it tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, be there. It's going to be a great time of fellowship and just men of God getting together. And I love what it says on their thing. Men are suiting up, putting on the armor, entering the arena. Then gals, don't forget your Bible studies on Thursdays do not begin tomorrow, but on the 13th, a week from tomorrow, both in the morning and in the evening. If you haven't signed up, please get out there and sign up. Thanks so much for being here. God bless. We'll see you next week.